To Luke chapter 2. And we'll read from verses 8. It says through 14, but I'll read all the way through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. This is God's holy word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May you write it upon our hearts. Before coming to the word, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to us that speaks. We pray you'd speak. We pray you'd give us ears to hear your voice. We pray you'd give us eyes to see Jesus, minds to understand, and hearts to believe all that your Spirit has spoken and would speak to his church. In Christ Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
You know, the angels in just imagine.
Put yourself in the scene. Luke is trying to put us into this incredible moment in salvation history. The shepherds are doing what the shepherds always have done. They're tending their sheep or their flocks at night. You can imagine what kind of conversation they're having, or perhaps they're drowsing. They're feeling drowsy and sort of drifting off to sleep a little bit. And then, boom, suddenly, right? Suddenly, an angel appears. And the glory of the Lord shines around them, encompasses them. I'm not even sure we can begin to understand what this would have been like. That heaven breaks through the veil and comes in to our earthly existence, to our mortal, daily, mundane existence. And here is the angel of the Lord and the glory of God filling the area around the shepherds. And the shepherds do what any rational, thinking, normal human being would do. They're terrified. They're terrified. As one would be, as one should be. But the message to the angel is befitting the circumstance, befitting the occasion. And he says to the shepherds, "Do not fear." What a wonderful message for the angel to bring these shepherds. How wonderful, too, that the angel of the Lord, in announcing the birth of our Savior, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, of Messiah, didn't appear to the high priest in Jerusalem, did he? He didn't appear to great dignitaries or kings, as one would expect, as we would do. This was not an invitation, "Come and see," to the great kings of the earth. This was an invitation given by the angel of the Lord to the lowly. Come and see
what God is doing for his people. Don't fear. Don't fear. You know, this is the most common command in all of Scripture. And for good reason. Because human being, I think fear is actually one of our most primal feelings and instincts. And let's be honest, we're afraid of a lot of things. We're afraid of losing our jobs. We're afraid of not being able to pay our bills. We're afraid of getting our bills even when we can pay them. We're afraid of offending people. We're afraid of being offended. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of getting too close to somebody because they might not like us once they get to know us. Which is generally the case with me. Somehow I found a wonderful woman that has stayed with me for 18 years. So that's, you know, we're afraid of a lot of things. We're afraid of failure. I'm afraid things won't quite work out in the end. You know what we're really afraid of? The truth be told, all of our fears and all of our insecurities, all of our human frailties, you know what we're really afraid of? There's one fear lying at the heart of all of our fears and insecurities. We're really afraid of judgment. Because of sin. I mean, think about it. You think Adam was afraid in the garden? Well, not at first. But after eating that fruit, after extending his hand to seize divinity and to seize power and glory for him, to seize godhood for himself, after closing his eyes and eating, and when he opened them, he found he was naked. And then the worst of his fears were realized. The Lord God came to the garden, and he heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and he was afraid, and he hid himself. Why? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Oh, nobody. He wasn't afraid because he was naked. He was afraid because of sin. He was afraid because of the consequences of his sin, which was judgment, and he knew it. Sin is what made Adam hide from God. Fear of judgment is what made Adam hide from God. It's what made Cain hide himself from God and fear other men. It's what caused Elijah to flee from Jezebel. We see this over. It's what made Abraham lie and say, "This is my sister, not my wife." We see it over and over again. Fear. And the insane things we do because of it. But it all stems from one thing. The consequences of sin, which is judgment. And ultimately, what do men fear? Well, death. Because death is the result of sin. And death is judgment. You know, it was Woody Allen who said, that great theologian, he says, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens," right? I think we can all resonate with that to one degree or another, but it's quite telling. Why fear death? Because it is given unto man, and even those who don't confess our gospel, even those who don't believe in God, in their heart they know it is given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Because God has placed eternity in our hearts, and we know that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that is different. That we know that is at the heart of all of our fears and insecurities in life. And here comes the angel breaking through the veil and coming to the shepherds and saying, "Fear not." Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy. Now, some Christians, lots of Christians, actually celebrate Advent. Not all Christians, but it is a common practice both, it's not just Roman Catholic, it's a Protestant practice as well. And all those candles that you might see on an Advent wreath, if you never practiced it or never really looked into it, they all have meaning, right? And the purple candles speak to grief, mourning. But there's that third candle. It's actually the third week. It's not the fourth week, interestingly enough. It's the third week, and it's a pink candle. That pink candle represents joy. We're actually in the third week of Advent. I think it's fitting that the message that comes from the angels is good news of great joy. Great joy. Not little joy. Not kind of, not like little, make me a little bit happy or, you know. No, it's great joy. Why? Because the angel says to the shepherd, for today is born to you in the city of David a Savior. A Savior who is Christ. What would they have heard? Who is Messiah the Lord. This is the long-awaited promise come to fulfillment. And it's been announced to the shepherds. The child promised long ago to Israel, actually promised to Adam in the garden. That day when he hid himself from God because he feared the judgment. And God pronounced judgment. But when God, as God pronounced judgment upon the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you, your seed, and the seed of the woman. Right? You will bruise him, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. He pronounced judgment. He promised the seed of the woman. He promised Abraham a descendant through whom he'd bless all the nations of the earth. He promised David a son who would sit on his throne forever. And finally, all of Israel's hopes have been fulfilled. The angels lift. Now, it's just not this one angel, right? It is at first. And then, but see, there's a whole army of angels standing at the ready. And after the announcement, after announcing good news, gospel, right? Good news of great joy, the whole host, a host of heaven, of heavenly angels appear and lift a psalm of praise. Glory to God in the highest and peace. Peace among men. Really, it says, with whom he is pleased. I like better to, I would rather phrase it, upon whom his favor rests. With who have found favor with God. Peace. Why is the coming of Jesus Christ a good news of great joy? It was for them. It is for us still today. 2,000 years later, this is good news of great joy. The great joy that we're about to celebrate is not Santa Claus is coming to town. No, right? It's unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And what is it that Jesus Christ brought with him? What is it that this baby represented? Peace. That's what the angel proclaims. Peace on earth. Glory to God. Jesus said it during his ministry that he came to glorify the Father. And he did glorify the Father. But he also came to make peace by the blood of his cross. He came for peace. Announcing peace means the cessation of all hostilities. You say, what hostilities? Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, in Adam, we are at war with God. And God is at war with us. You say, whoa, it's not a very uplifting thought, Pastor. No, it's not. No, really, it's not. It's not uplifting at all. In fact, it's quite terrifying. In Adam, we are at war with God. We are enemies of God. In Adam, all that we express is our hate, is our natural sinful inclination to hate the one who made us. And like Adam, we are constantly extending our hand to grasp divinity, to decide for ourselves what is good and evil, right and wrong. That's the nature of sin. But when Christ came, the angel comes before him and he announces peace. And it's interesting how he does this. He announces the cessation of all hostilities. But how does he do it? With the hosts of heaven. Well, what this word is literally, it means army. A great army of angels appeared. And I think we're to understand that as army. Hosts, it just sounds like a lot. And it was, I'm sure. But it is referencing the army of heaven. And that's a strange thought, but it wouldn't have been a strange thought to them. And it's certainly not a strange concept in the Bible. God is known in the Old Testament as the God of armies. The Lord of hosts. It's just another way to say God of armies. And in the Old Testament, we're told that he goes forth and makes war. We get this image of God making war. And it's not just an Old Testament concept. Revelation 2:16 says, "Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." That's the hostility, the enmity that exists between humanity and God, between sinners and an angry God. Revelation 19. When Christ comes again, at the second coming, the Bible paints this image. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." And in verse 14, what does it say? "And the armies of heaven were following him on white horses." This is his second coming. He comes again with his army to make war. And in that day, the Bible says, the great and the mighty, the kings of the earth, will call to the mountains, "Fall on us and cover us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Just think about that for a minute. It's a terrible, terrible image. That is what awaits everyone who does evil and does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how he comes the second time. But that's not how he came the first time. Well, kind of not. The second time he comes with his armies to judge the living and the dead. And there won't be any place to hide from that. The earth will be removed and the sky will be rolled back as a scroll. That's the image that's painted for us. No place to hide from the wrath of the Lamb on that day. But the first time he came was very different. But how interesting that the first time he came with his armies. He came with his armies the first time. We don't think about it like that, but that's what the text is telling us. But he did not come to make war against sinners. I just let that sink in for a moment. He did not come to make war against you. He did not come to make war against sinners, but against the serpent. He comes to make war. The first time, he really does come with his armies to make war, but not against you or me, but against our ancient enemy, the devil, against the serpent. He comes to crush his head, and he does. He comes to make war against sin. The Bible says that what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, Christ did. Being made in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. He condemned sin in the flesh. He came to do war against the sin, the flesh, and the devil and put it to death at Calvary. He came not, think about this. He did not come. He came with his armies as a baby. Not to make a truce. He didn't come to make a truce with sinners, but to offer to the Father true terms of peace. He offered to the Father true terms of peace. And what was that? His sacrifice. Because at the cross, he didn't just divert the wrath of God from you. He didn't just sort of delay it. He absorbed every last bit of it. He bore it in his own body on the tree. He was judged for us that we might never enter into judgment. Peter says it this way, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Paul says it another way, that we are ministers of reconciliation, calling to all men that they might be reconciled to Christ. Why? Because he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what Christ came to do. Isaiah, looking forward to this great day, says, the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion upon you. What is the new covenant? In Christ's blood, it is a covenant of peace. Isn't that wonderful? There is no more hostility. We are still afraid sometimes, maybe a lot of times actually. But you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. But John recognized, if you do feel afraid, and that's okay. John recognizes that we feel afraid. He says, when our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. That's why we need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. It's not like a one-off thing. It's not like I heard it once and great, that's all I need. No, I need it every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. We need the gospel. We need this good news of great joy because this is perfect love. And perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you think this morning that God is stingy? I want to close with this question and this thought. Do you think that God is stingy? I mean, like, you come to him for grace, and he says, well, I don't know. Didn't I give you grace yesterday? I don't know, not too much, or you get too used to it. Just a little bit today, just a little bit, maybe. As if God were just tolerating us, putting up with us. Here's some good news. God does not tolerate you. God isn't putting up with you. He loves you. He likes you, actually. We don't say it like that very often, but I think it's appropriate to say that. He really actually likes you. I don't know why he likes me. I think we could all say that. But this is his love for us. His profound and great and mysterious love for us that he has given his only son for you. How much more will he not give us all things with him? That's what Paul says. Fear not. Fear not. Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How is it that our heart is not to be troubled? It says, if you believe God, believe also in me. Right? Resting, casting ourselves upon Jesus Christ. The scripture says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's what he's doing right now in us. And that he will carry that work on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So glory to God in the highest, and peace among human beings, among people, with whom, upon whom his favor rests. That's what we are celebrating in a couple weeks. Let's direct our hearts to that, to the one who has made our peace by the blood of his cross. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would indeed grant us your peace, that you would still all of our fears, calm every fear, even as we face sickness or death or loss. We know that this time of year is not always happy for everybody. For many, it brings many sad and heart-wrenching emotions and memories and difficulties. Father, as we face these things, remember that we are but dust. And have compassion upon us, directing our eyes and our hearts to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who gave himself for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And grant us peace, and not just peace, but grant us even great joy in the knowledge of our Savior's love for us. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.